Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Welcome back to Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and you are listening to Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. We're online also at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com as well. The world today is full of different types of governments and leaders, and as the Trumpet magazine has recently reported, there's a rise of strongmen, dictators, on the world scene. Vladimir Putin in Russia, other nations that you can think of, China. Nations crave stability and strength, and yet dictators never bring the stability and peace and abundance that really all people do desire. It's a good desire to have, but man doesn't know how to get there. And what the world needs is a king. One king to rule the whole world in righteousness. Now, of course, this coming King of Kings is Jesus Christ. Christ was born to be a king. Christ was born to be a king. And we're going to look at some passages today that show that Christ was born to be a king. And we're also going to look at how he qualified to do it. He had to qualify to become a king. And we have to qualify as well. Let's start today in Luke 1, verses 30 through 33. And if you have a Bible, it'd be great to look at these scriptures. We could turn over there together. And if you don't have one handy now, then maybe look these up later, because they're so important to look at what the scriptures say about Christ and his kingship. Luke 1, verses 30 through 33, it says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Verse 33 says, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Yes, Christ was born to be an eternal king. When he sets up God's government on this earth, there'll be no end, no end to that government. It's going to grow. That kingdom is not going to have an end. It's not going to be replaced. We're not going to have election cycles every 4 years or whatever other circumstances different nations find themselves in if they have different types of leaders and governments. There's always turnover and change and turmoil usually. We're not going to have that anymore, because Christ is going to be the king, and he's going to rule. Notice also in John 18 and verse 37, this is Christ dealing with Pontius Pilate right before his crucifixion. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? Because remember, that's one of the accusations that was brought against Christ. And there was this thought that, you know, he would overthrow the Roman government at the time. Of course, he didn't say anything like that. They did not understand that Christ wasn't setting up God's kingdom at that time. But that was an accusation against him. So Pilate said, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." So Christ answered him very specifically, "I was born to that end." But of course, his kingdom wasn't set up at that time. The kingdom of God was not set up on the earth at that time. We'll look at that in future programs. But for the purposes of today, Christ is pointing out the fact that, look, he is a king. He was born to be a king. One of the main problems with the way some religions view Christ is that they often focus on Christ as a newborn baby. That is probably the way people think of Christ the most. Of course, that was a part of his human life, and his birth was filled with many miraculous events. And they're in the Bible, and they're recorded, and they're very important to look at. But what about Christ the King? Christ will rule this earth after his return in a very real sense. And there's not the focus on that. There's not the talking about that or the teaching about that that there should be in the world of religion today. Christ was born to be a king. That's what he told Pilate. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. And he is going to rule. Christ will rule with the government and law of God. It's very specific. He will not be weak. There are going to be definite do's and don'ts. But he will have perfect mercy and judgment. This is not a dictatorship. This is not cruel. This is perfect mercy and judgment. We haven't seen that on this earth because men are incapable of it. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We don't even know our own hearts. God alone knows the hearts of man. Christ as king will know the hearts of man. He will have perfect judgment. He can make perfect decisions because he knows the heart and the hearts of the people that he's dealing with. Christ is going to be a king, and he will rule with the government and law of God, and he's going to be strong. That is the Christ that the scriptures talk about, and we cannot ignore that. That is what Christ talks about. And he very specifically followed God's law on this earth, and he did it perfectly. And that's the same law he's bringing with him when he returns. Now notice that the kingdoms of this world will be ruled by Christ. We can see that in Revelation 11 and verse 15. Just to give you an idea of how real this is. Revelation 11 and verse 15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world," notice that, "the kingdoms of this world." What are the kingdoms of this world today? Russia, China, America, Britain, Germany? Go down the list, you name it, those are the kingdoms. If somebody said to you, what are the kingdoms of the world? I guess we don't call them kingdoms as much today, but what are the nations of the world? Yeah, you know, most people would come down with the same list, the major players. Those are the kingdoms, those are the governments, those are the nations, the territories. Revelation 11 and verse 15 says that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Again, this is just like what we read there in Luke, right? That kingdom is not going to end. It's going to be forever and ever. And this is a very real, specific kingdom ruling over the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of God is going to be very real on this earth, ruling all nations. It's going to be ruling all kingdoms in a very specific way. Mr. Armstrong wrote this in Mystery of the Ages, and if you don't have Mystery of the Ages, please get it. It's free at thetrumpet.com, and go through it and look at it and read it and study it, because it takes the whole message of the Bible and it makes it clear and understandable in one volume. And of course, you use Mystery of the Ages with your Bible, and it goes through so many important passages. But Mr. Armstrong wrote this in Mystery of the Ages. He says, "This makes completely plain the fact that the kingdom of God is a literal government. Even as a Chaldean empire was a kingdom, even as a Roman empire was a kingdom, so the kingdom of God is a government. It is to take over," he emphasizes that, "take over the government of the nations of the world. Jesus Christ was born to be a king, a ruler." He's going to take over, and he is going to be that king and that ruler. Now, Christ had to qualify to be the king of this earth. He could have failed. He came to this earth as a human being, and he could have failed. If he had sinned, he would have lost his eternal life. He would have lost this position as king. He had to qualify for it, and he did it. He succeeded, and we're all so thankful that he did. But we have to keep in mind that this was not easy. It wasn't a foregone conclusion. He had to rely on his Father and use the power of God's Spirit on this earth to not sin and to conquer Satan. Christ succeeded in conquering Satan, Satan the devil. And that was a big reason why he came to the earth the first time, was to qualify to take over the rule of earth from Satan the devil. Now that will happen at Christ's return. Satan is still the god of this world. There's plenty of passages you can look at to see that. How he still rules. He has to be replaced. We've covered that in past shows. But Christ has qualified to replace him at his return. Christ succeeded. He set the pattern in how to conquer Satan. How did he do it? That's something we need to know because we fight that same battle. We have to conquer Satan as well. We have to see what we can learn from Christ's example about overcoming Satan. We're going to take a look at that right after this short break. You're listening to Live by Every Word here on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. We'll be right back.
Could anything be more mysterious than the question of the unseen spirit world? Angelic beings have always been a mystery to people on the earth. Do angels actually exist? Is there, in fact, a Satan, the devil? Is Satan a literal, immortal being? Did God create a devil? To understand more about the mystery of angels and evil spirits, be sure to request Herbert W. Armstrong's masterful work, Mystery of the Ages. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word.
Welcome back to Live by Every Word here on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online. We're at kpcg.fm and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com. If you'd like to go back and listen to past episodes of Live by Every Word, you can do that. Find that at thetrumpet.com or at kpcg.fm or other places you like to download podcasts. You can find us there at iTunes and so forth. And that goes for all the programming here on KPCG as well. And it's all valuable and important information. We looked in the first half of today's program at the fact that Christ is going to be king on this earth, a ruler over the earth. The kingdoms of this earth are going to become the kingdoms of God, and he is going to rule them. Christ is going to rule them at his return. Jesus was born to rule and reign as king over all nations. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus qualified to become this world's ruler by conquering Satan the devil. He had to qualify. Adam, as you might remember, in Genesis, he had a chance to rule the world, but he was overcome by Satan. Christ had to come, and Christ had to overcome Satan. Because Satan does sit on the throne of this earth, that's where he was placed as Lucifer until he rebelled. And that's a fascinating history, and you can read a lot about that in Mystery of the Ages. And we'll get into that on other programs, future episodes. And so he has to be replaced. Satan has to be replaced. And Christ qualified to do it. He qualified to do it. And we fight that same battle today. We have to conquer Satan the devil. And Christ showed us how to do it. How did Christ conquer Satan, and what can we learn from it? That fascinating history is recorded in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Let's take a look at this passage. This is, as Mr. Armstrong said, the titanic battle of the ages. This was the true battle for the rule of this world. And yet mankind was unaware of it. But it is recorded in the Bible in Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, Satan is a tempter, and he tries to tempt us to sin and to disobey God. And he's very good at it. He has a very successful track record. Verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. An understatement, I guess you could say. Christ was in perfect physical condition. He had never broken a health law. He followed all of God's laws perfectly, including the health laws. So he was in perfect physical condition. And he humbled himself with an intense fast, very intense. Humans probably could not do this today. But Christ, again, was in that perfect physical condition. And he was preparing for this ultimate battle against Satan. And he humbled himself. Fasting humbles people. And there's a lot of information about fasting if you're interested in that topic. You can find that at thetrumpet.com as well. But Christ humbled himself. He drew close to his Father in preparation for this battle with Satan the devil. Verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Now, Satan knew full well who he was dealing with. He knew this was Christ, and he knew what was on the line. He knew that his rule, Satan's rule on this earth, was on the line. And so he came to him, but he said, "Well, if you be the Son of God," have you ever noticed that before in that passage? "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Satan attacked Christ by attempting to stir up vanity. Attempting to stir up vanity. I mean, think of it just from your own perspective. If you there's something you're particularly good at, or you enjoy doing, and it's a skill you've developed, and if somebody comes up and says, "Well, if you're good at that," you know, that stirs up a bit of vanity pretty quickly. What do you mean, "If I'm good at that"? Don't you know who you're talking to here? It'd be easy to have that sort of reaction to things. I think we've all had that from time to time, probably too many times. One time is too many, but it's the human condition. Without God's Spirit, there's a lot of vanity. Satan broadcasts vanity. And he was trying to get Christ to react with vanity. And he also was going after the fact that Christ was very physically hungry. Satan knows that humans are weak. We're physical. We need food. We need water. Our bodies crave that. And so he was trying to get Christ to obey his commands, trying to tempt him. Notice in verse 4, Christ said, or it says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Christ didn't get into vanity. He didn't sin in any way here. He just answered him with the word of God. He answered him with the word of God. And he knew the word of God. And of course, he was the word of God as well. Verse 5 says, "Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple." Verse 6 says, "And he said unto him, 'If you be the Son of God.'" So he's still trying to get at the vanity, trying to stir up vanity here. "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone.'" So here he's twisting some scriptures around and trying to come back at Christ with scripture, but not giving the full picture of things, and in that way being deceptive and trying to get Christ again to react with vanity, and also trying to get Christ to obey him. Verse 7, "Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Again, right back with the word of God, right back with the scripture, right back with the truth. Verse 8 says, "Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." See, Satan's a tempter, as it says. And there's a lot of things that look pretty tempting in this world. It looks pretty tempting. And verse 9, "And says unto him, 'All these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me.'" Well, that's what Satan wants. He wants us to worship him. He wanted Christ to worship him. Verse 10 says, "Then Jesus said unto him, 'Get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Him only shall you serve. Christ had the right words. He had the right attitude. He had the right mindset. He had God's Spirit flowing in him. And verse 11 says, then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Matthew 4 reports this epic showdown between Jesus Christ and Satan the devil. What was this face-off about? Well, Satan was trying to get Jesus to do the same thing. Notice this. Satan was trying to get Jesus to do the same thing every other human has done, because all humans have sinned except for Christ. And this is what humans do, and Satan gets people to do. Observe the situation, use their own reasoning, and then decide for themselves what is right and wrong, and experiment. And what does this ultimately amount to? Well, worshiping Satan, as we read there in verse 9. That's what ultimately comes down to. That's what Adam and Eve did, right? They observed the situation. They used their own reasoning. They decided for themselves what was right and wrong, and they experimented. They tried some things. Every human's been guilty of that. In some small areas, maybe, and in some very big areas of life. And of course, any sin is a major issue, but some have bigger repercussions, I suppose, immediately. And so this is what mankind does. But Christ didn't do that. Christ didn't use his own reasoning. He didn't just look at the situation, try to decide for himself what seemed right and wrong, and experiment, see what happens. He went to the Word of God. Christ defeated Satan in that harrowing battle by submitting to God and obeying his commandments. And you can see that again if you look at verse 4 and 7 and 10 of Matthew 4 there that we just read through. That's the key for us. We can overcome Satan the same way Christ did. We do that by submitting to God and obeying his commandments. And of course, Christ relied on the power of God's Holy Spirit to do those things. You know, he couldn't just go out there and do it of his own human effort. He humbled himself. He drew close to God. He used the power of God's Spirit. And then, with that perfect attitude, that humble attitude, and by submitting to God there and obeying his commandments, he could defeat Satan. And he did. And qualified to replace Satan on the throne of this earth. But there's so much to think about there and so much to glean from this example for us to use in our own personal battles. You know, when we have a decision, we do have to stop and say, okay, am I following the Word of God in this decision, or am I observing the situation, using my own human reasoning, trying to determine what's right and wrong, and experimenting? If we can remember that, we can really stop and think about what we're doing and then really submit ourselves to God and obey God, we're going to have a lot of success. A lot of success. And of course, we need the power of God's Spirit to do that. What a showdown. What an epic showdown. But what an example for us. And what a great, great victory for Jesus Christ. And then, of course, for all of mankind, because it benefits all of us. So why is it important that we know that, first of all, Christ will be king, and then how he qualified to be king, how he overcame Satan? Why is that of value, besides it's just being interesting? Well, the answer to that is in Revelation 1 and verse 6. Revelation 1 and verse 6. It says, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Has made us kings and priests. See, Christ is king of kings. So he's the king of other kings. And he's the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of other lords. God's people are being prepared to be kings and priests to help Christ rule this earth. And just like Christ, we have to conquer Satan in this life today. That's what this human life is about once people are called into the truth of God. And of course, everybody will have that opportunity in their season. And the Bible talks about that as well. With the power of God's Spirit, we can obey God and keep his commandments. And as we do that, we qualify to rule with Christ. That's why it's so important to realize that Christ will be a king, that there will be a very literal government of God. It's going to be populated by human beings that are then born into the God family and are God beings at that time. That's the rulership. That's why we have human life today, to prepare for that future. And we need to use the power of God's Spirit, just like Christ did, so that we can obey God and keep His commandments and be those kings and those priests. Notice James 4 and verse 7, one last scripture today. It sums up what Christ did, what we need to do to conquer Satan. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what Christ did there in Matthew 4. He did that exact thing. And because of that, he was able to overcome Satan, to conquer him, and qualify to replace him and be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on this earth. And of course, there's other kings in that. There are other lords in that. In that equation, in that government. And that's what we're preparing for today, if we're following the same pattern that Christ set for us in conquering Satan. There's some wonderful books to read about this subject. Get more information about it. The Incredible Human Potential, Mystery of the Ages, tremendous books to read and to see what the potential of man really is. And, of course, the potential of God's people that God has called today is really outstanding. And there's the New Throne of David that you can get as well. Very important if you don't have that. And, of course, many of our listeners do, but there may be some that don't. And if you don't, please get those books and study into that to learn more about how Christ is going to rule and how we have a chance to rule with him. That's all the time we have for today on Live by Every Word. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.